Okay, let's turn to Psalm 138. Can you guys hear me in the back? Psalm 138. So, if you have a Bible, I'm going to read all of Psalm 138, and then we'll focus on the last couple of verses tonight. Psalm 138, a psalm of David. I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. And they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. You have magnified it above all your name. You have shown your word to the lowly, to us. Lord, we come to it. We ask that you would open it up to us. Let us rejoice in its truths and look forward to answered prayer in the future, Lord, even as we reflect on your mercies and how you have answered the cry of our heart and you have hearkened and listened to the lowly. In Jesus' name, amen. So, brothers and sisters, tonight, in this psalm, I'd like to draw your attention specifically to the last two verses of this psalm. I just found those particularly encouraging to myself. I hope you guys can hear me in the back. I'll try to speak up. So, the author is David, King David. And, you know, here in Psalm 138, we really have David filled with praise for the Lord and his great word that speaks prophetically of future things, to future blessings for the nations and blessings for God's people personally. Okay? So the big picture, blessings for the nations, and then blessings for God's people, for us personally, I believe. And just some thoughts on the Psalms as we look at this tonight. Just remember, this was meant to be sung. David was you know, he was a man who praised God and he taught God's people how to praise. And so think about this and all the Psalms, really, you know, for our own worship, whether we're privately in our homes or just, you know, here in the church. It's it was the songbook of the people of Israel, and that continued through the time of Christ, and even, you know, the Protestant Reformation and the Puritans revive the singing of psalms. I'm going to lead us in a little taste of that at the end. And it's just about making a joyful noise. It's not going to be perfect, but I just thought I'd, you know, I'm not going to replace any worship leaders anytime soon, but all right, I'll just throw that out there. But so here we go. Okay, so let's look at verse 6 specifically and just ask the question. So who are these blessings and promises for? And verse 6 tells us, he regards the lowly. Okay, there are those who know that they are helpless spiritually apart from God. Okay, if you have any sense of your own weakness spiritually, if you have any enemies of your soul, within or without, if you have any trouble or distress that looks like it is going to sap the very life from your spirit, the Lord, according to his name, Yahweh, has magnified his word here in the psalm, that you might behold his great glory and see the power of his strength available here in these precious promises at the end. Okay, so first, I'd like to draw your attention. It's a promise of reviving. Okay, so David says in verse 7, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me." There is trouble, there is distress. David had enemies in the world who wanted to kill him. David had an enemy of his soul. Satan surely troubled the king of Israel. The devil was hard at work, employing all his servants to tempt David to unfaithfulness and unbelief and fear, really. Goliath taunted David and Saul cursed him. But David's greatest enemy was perhaps his own self. And if you think about the misery of his sin that caused him real trouble, as you read through the scriptures, the darkest days in David's life were full of trouble caused by his own transgressions against the Lord, who had graciously raised him up to be a just and good king over God's people. And if you look at David's last words, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Samuel 23, verse 5, the last words of David, he says, "Truly, my house is not so with God." When David speaks of enemies here in Psalm 138, we can see that he had enemies within and without. And so it is with each of us who walk in the midst of trouble and distress. But here's the first promise from this passage I want to look at. And it declares in verse 7, David said, "You will revive me." And this is what encourages us and makes us bold with strength in our souls, as it says in verse 3. So verse 3 says, "In the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul." And how does it do this? Okay, so first, God revives the lowly downcast soul who walks in the midst of trouble. But how does he do it? He enlightens our eyes when all we can see is darkness. He enlightens our eyes. Next, he speaks words of life when all around us we hear discouragement and despair. He turns our eyes to behold Christ just as he did on the day of our salvation. He makes the gospel sweet to our taste again, and he refreshes our souls with the water of life. We can say to the Lord, as David, who was bold to remind God in prayer of these promised mercies, "You will revive me." And brothers and sisters, this is a precious promise. In Christ, it's ours as it was for David. We must just not neglect to draw from this treasury of grace that God has given us. He will revive us and make us to walk in newness of life. Next, I'd like to draw your attention to a promise of salvation. Okay, so this promise, this passage just keeps pouring on the promises. Verses 7 and 8, just grace upon grace here, all right? Next, we see the confident words of verse 7. "You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies." And our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Here we see that it's not ours to repay evil for evil. The Lord sees and regards the afflictions and persecutions of his lowly people, and he will set himself against every weapon formed against us. Ultimately, every slander, every malice, every backbiting, every betrayal will cause the hand of God to perfectly resist and recompense all of the enemies of God's people, all of the enemies' wrath. But think about this. Now, right now, the world and the devil conspire with our flesh, but they will not be master. So there's a conspiracy, but these enemies will not be Lord. The head of the serpent of old has suffered the fatal bruise. When Christ suffered for our sins, he stilled the voice of the enemy and the accuser of the brethren by absorbing all the wrath of God against our infinite debt of sin in our place. So praise God, our enemies may rage, but their doom is sure. The Lord will stretch forth his hand against the wrath of your enemies. And Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. Now think about this. He has done a work with his own hands, and every soul that has turned from sin and repentance and faith and trusted in Christ alone for salvation, he has destroyed the bonds of slavery to sin that bound you and I in our lowly condition. Now he, though he's exalted, he regards the lowly, and by his Spirit he's actively works by his stretched out hand to destroy those works of the devil the remainders of indwelling sin that rise up within us. Christ will get all the glory for subduing our wandering hearts and conquering every stronghold and outpost of the enemy that has gained a foothold in every one who savingly believes. Okay, so brothers and sisters, this is a full salvation. David says at the end of the seventh verse, he says, "And your right hand will save me." He gives us new life. This is the reviving of the soul. He stretches forth his hand against the wrath of our enemies. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? We can mock our greatest enemies because our sins have been taken away as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. It is the Lord's right hand that saves you. And when you first realize this and confess this truth, you were born again to a living hope. Brothers and sisters, it's good for us to remember the season of time when we first closed with Christ and hearkened to the offer of an everlasting covenant of all the saving mercies that are to be had in Him. Remember the time, and you may have said in that moment, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." But the Lord said, "Seek my face," and your soul answered Him, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." The Lord called you and broke the heart of stone within you. One day His law came like a hammer, and with it the realization of your sin and the misery of it. Then He took your stony heart and made it a heart of flesh and bound your broken heart with the gospel, healing the crushing wounds with the word of His power, the word of His grace. And then next, again, another promise, a promise of perseverance. The Lord's right hand accomplished this, and look what is more that David says in the 8th verse. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. We can be confident of this unshakable truth. Not only does He come to us in our helpless and lowly estate and grant us pardon and impute to us His perfect righteousness, friends, this alone would be a world of mercy. No, He is not done with us once we first follow Christ and put our trust in Him. Think of how much more grace He gives in completing the work He has begun. First, He convinced us of our sin and misery in our lowliness. But He continues to mercifully convince us by His Spirit that we must set aside the sin that so easily entangles us. He first enlightened our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and He continues to take our sin-warped thoughts and give us grace to behold more and more of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He first renewed our wills that we might even exercise faith. He renewed our wills. He continues to renew our minds through His Word that we might grow in faith. He first persuaded us to embrace the Son of God. He continues to allure us with the beauty of the Lord and His holiness, and His mercy still leads us to a life of repentance. He first enabled us to embrace our Savior when we were held captive by the deceitfulness of our sinful hearts. He continues to enable us to, by His Spirit, to hold fast to Christ, alone, and to keep ourselves in the love of God. So I want you to see the power and the strength that He's displayed, not only in justifying ungodly sinners, but in sanctifying us and keeping us to the end. I hope you guys can see that. And as we sung a little while ago, the work which His goodness began, the arm of His strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Here's another promise. Let's look at a promise of everlasting mercy. Truly, we can say with David here in verse 8, "Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Faithful is He that called you, who also will do it. He is the one who will preserve your whole spirit and soul and body blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. This is the Lord's covenanted goal, that we who trust in Christ would be the works of His own hands, that His word would be magnified in us, vessels of clay, and that we would praise Him for His great mercy." the next promise, a promise of His presence. Now look how this psalm ends with a prayer that implies that David is full of faith. And David prays, do not forsake the works of your hands. Now, if we could claim any glory for our own salvation, we couldn't pray what David prayed here. But we can pray with confidence because we know that it costs God more to save us from our sins than it even cost Him to make the entire universe. We who have been redeemed not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We are the works of His hands through redemption. He has magnified His word in the saving of lowly sinners. We were once broken vessels fit only to be objects of wrath. Because of our rebellion against our Maker, it was justly deserved. But now we have been remade, born again. In Christ we are a new creation. By faith and in the surpassing greatness of the power of His Holy Spirit working mightily in us, we are the works of His hands in every aspect of our salvation from sin and the wrath to come, and we are the works of His hands in every aspect of the tender care and continual mercy with which it can be said that not one of those who are His will ever be lost. Jesus said, "No one will snatch them out of my hand. He is continually at work, holding us fast." If ever it were possible that Jesus would cease from this work, we would have a vain hope of persevering to the end. Praise God that David's prayer is answered in the promise of Christ to us when he said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He himself has said, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." So friends, please take comfort from these precious promises tonight. This is our assurance and the firm foundation of our faith. And let's make this our fervent prayer, just as David prayed. He said, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands." So what I'd like to do is, in the spirit of this psalm, let's find your sheet that doesn't have a title on it. It looks like this, and it's pretty simple. And what this is, this is Psalm 138. So try to find one close by. There's one up here too.